that. As we met last night and began to pray and seek the Lord, it came back to me very strong, and I believe it is the Word of God tonight. I want to talk a little bit about the value of a baby. The value of a baby. Would we turn to Genesis chapter 30? We'll begin at verse 1. Genesis chapter 30, verse 1 says, "And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, Give me children, or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, Am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" Jumping down to verse 22. "And God remembered Rachel." God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son and said, "God hath taken away my reproach." And she called his name Joseph and said, "The Lord shall add to me another son." As you read through the Old Testament, you see the importance of children in the lives of the people that lived in the Old Testament. And in those times, I think even more than today, they held the value of children very high. Now, I know I'm not saying we don't hold the value of children high today, but in that day, for a woman to not be able to bear a child was very substantial. And as you read through different portions of Scripture, there were times when there were situations where they could not, where someone could not bear children, where even God closed up the womb, and it was not possible for them to conceive or to bear children, and that greatly distressed the individuals involved. It was a big deal. It was a big deal to have children and to have someone to carry on your heritage and mainly to pass your inheritance down to. If you didn't have anyone after you to follow whatever you left behind, it was a big deal. And as we see here, Rachel, I don't think she was using language. I don't think she was exaggerating or, you know, just being super dramatic, but she said to her husband, "I need a child or I'm going to die." Right. It was that significant to her. It was that big a deal to Rachel that she was at the point of, if this doesn't happen, I might just die. And we see other examples in Scripture. Samuel's another example. His mother was barren, and seems like there's always contention between, feuding wives, sister wives before there were sister wives. There was just always this contention between mothers, and it caused the ones that were unable to bear children to feel lesser than. And then their husbands are constantly saying, "Am I not greater to thee than children, than 10 sons? Don't I love you more than anything else in the world? Isn't my love toward you boundless? And it doesn't matter if you don't bear me any kids or not." And this is the love of the husband is shown, but there's something in the mother that cries out for children. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Whenever there's examples of evil in the earth, whenever we see a demonstration of evil, we can quickly see it as a human demonstration and see something, well, that person's just wicked. That person did an evil thing. But as spiritual believers, we understand that we don't wrestle against the flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against humanity, but there are influences and spiritual things at work in the background that go on and cause people to do things led of their own lust. But there are spiritual influences in the background that lead wickedness. The devil, the enemy of our souls, he's always had a plan to destroy babies. He's always had it out for babies. You look at different, through scripture even, you look at the story of Moses and how he came to be. He was the planned deliverer of God. He was God's chosen one to eventually lead his people from Egypt. But there was a law that went out through the land of Egypt that said, these Israelites are getting too big. They're overrunning us. They're becoming too great. And to limit that, to limit their power and their possibility of overtaking us, we're going to take away their children. We're going to kill their sons. And they implemented this law, and it caused there to be a great genocide. It caused many babies to be killed. But there was a parent that said, not my baby. There was a mother that took her son and hid him. And you know the story, how Moses was protected and raised in Pharaoh's house. And he avoided the laws of the land. And God spared him, and he used him as a chosen vessel. But there were probably, no doubt, thousands upon thousands of babies under, I think, the age of two or something like that. But there were many babies that were killed. Remember, we wrestle against flesh and blood. Reading through the Old Testament, you see many examples of the followers of false gods. They would, a common practice was to sacrifice their children. They would take their babies and offer them as an offering to their gods. They would literally take the most precious thing that they could have and kill them on an offering, as an offering to their god. And God was very direct and very specific to the children of Israel. He said, you're not going to do this. You know, there was a lot of practices that the other nations did to their false gods and their heathen worship. And God laid it out very clearly. And he said, you're not going to cause your children to go through the fire. You're not going to worship in these ways like those people do. You read ahead in the Kings, you see the story of Athaliah. Athaliah was the son of the king Ahaziah or something. Anyway, her son died, and she went through and basically killed all the children of her son and of her family, and she killed her very own grandchildren. Now, what would bring a grandmother to destroy the lives of her family, destroy the lives of her own grandchildren? And it's simply because the enemy understands the value of a baby. The enemy understands the value of a baby, and there is value in a baby. Because, see, in a baby is represented just like all of us represent body, soul, and spirit. Every human being that's born, everyone that walks the earth is those three things: your body, your flesh, your soul, and your spirit. So the enemy hates people. So he's the enemy of our souls, and he sees easy pickings, low-hanging fruit, and he goes after each soul in any way that he can. And then one other example is, of course, in New Testament, in the Gospels, and in the story of Bethlehem. Jesus was about to be born. He you know, he went to Bethlehem. Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem for him to be born. And the wise men came through, talked to the king, King Herod, and he came up with an idea that this is dangerous. Something's going on. He understood the value of a baby. And so he sent to Bethlehem and he said, kill all the children under the age of two. Now, I've heard Bethlehem isn't a real big city. It probably wasn't that large at the time. But the scripture references the wailing and the crying coming up at a Bethlehem. And Bethlehem crying for her children, wailing in torment over the evil that had befell this city, and that their children and the babies of that land and that city were destroyed. Why? Because there's value in a baby. And King Herod understood the value of a baby, as did the devil. Now, that's thousands of years ago. Of course, we don't have any practices like that today. Well, unfortunately, we do. I don't mean to be a downer here tonight. We're going somewhere. But if you do some quick research, of every 5 babies born just in the U.S., every 5 babies that are born, 1 is aborted. That astounded me. That blew me away. For every 100 babies that are born into the world in this country, there are 20 that are killed. And when you put that in a yearly perspective, it's somewhere around 4 million are born, around 1 million or 0.8 million every year in this country are killed. When you put that in perspective of the many, just in sheer masses, how many since the laws that went back in the 70s, the Roe v. Wade, whatever, since that implemented, since then, there have been 50 million babies aborted in 40 years or so. Just to put that in perspective, that's more than the population of California. It's a sobering thought. And when we read this scripture, we see, man, just how incredibly cruel and sinful evil that was. You know, how could you sacrifice your children to false gods and allow that wickedness to go on? And then we see that there's nothing new under the sun. And there's nothing that that goes away where there is evil. All right, let's shift gears a little bit. Is that all right? For those of you who don't know, my home was blessed with a baby about 3 months ago. Little Braden he's quite the guy. He's quite the cool dude. He's about the coolest dude around, in my opinion. I know you may have other opinions, but that's my opinion. And a baby has incredible value. My experience with babies was very limited. I was a little afraid of babies. I never held a newborn until a couple weeks before he was born. And it's not that I disliked babies or anything. I just wasn't comfortable. I was kind of afraid. They made me scared just because how, you know, tiny they were and how frail and fragile they seemed. Like, you know, what happens if something happens, if I do this, or, you know, what's going to happen? And I remember that two of my greatest fears before he was born. Well, one was diapers, of course. You hear the horror stories, and I was like, I don't have any diaper experience, so, you know, like that was a fear. I'm being honest tonight, okay? I'm being a little transparent. That was a big deal for me. And as it turns out, it's not a big deal at all. Just FYI, if that's keeping you or anything. So that was number one. Number two was, I don't know how to hold a baby, and what happens if I drop it? You know, if I drop this baby, you know, something could go bad very quickly, and it only takes a split movement or second, and as it turns out, I haven't dropped him yet. So I'm two for two. But Braden has been an incredible, incredible experience. He's brought incredible joy to our home, as you can imagine. You've had children, and you're all pros at that. But I'm not. I'm new to it. And it's been an incredible excitement, an incredible journey and learning experience, learning how to take care of him, watching him, you know, develop the things that he's developed in the 3 months that he's been alive. Like I said, he's about the coolest dude out there. But, you know, you do a lot of talking to people. You kind of pick a lot of brains ahead of having children and get some advice from people that know what they're doing, have been there, done that. And you get a lot of advice. And you look for that heavily, and you start to think about the things that you'll do as a father and as a parent, the different things that you'll be able to do together with this child and see them grow and develop and do different things. And there's different things that you're warned about, you know, that you're given instructions. Well, be careful for this and kind of watch out for this. And, okay, good deal. And this is how the delivery is going to go. And this is how this is going to be. Say, like, okay, good to know. And so I had some preconceived ideas about what the process would be like and how the outcome somewhat would be. But the one thing that I found was the most wonderful thing for me to becoming a dad was something I was not expecting. Nobody had told me about it. Nobody had warned me about this happening and this is just going to be the most awesome thing that happens. But the most incredible thing for me becoming a dad was watching my wife become a mom. See, I can talk about her tonight because she's not here. I may pay for it later, but we weren't really, like, you know, in a hurry to have children when we were first married. I think we may have scared our parents a little bit because it turns out they were expecting us not to have kids at all. So I don't know if we told them, you know, we just weren't interested, or I don't know what was communicated to them, but that was never my intention. I never thought that I would never have children. I just always said, you know, we're just not in a hurry. My opinion on it was, you're bringing a child into the world. You want to give them a foundation. So if you haven't laid a foundation as a family, then, you know, it's, you might have a few extra learning activities along the way. That was just my feeling. So I said, well, you know, eventually we'll have kids, you know, years on down the line, we'll get there. And I think my wife was the same way. Kayla was the same way for the most part. And I think a lot of people understood that we weren't just gung-ho ready to have kids right away. And that was fine. That was accurate. So it shocked a lot of people when they found out that we were going to have a kid. And Kayla had mixed emotions about that. She had excitement. She was very excited to, you know, to be going into this venture and this new side of life. And then there were some trepidations as well. But the moment that baby was placed in her arms, something happened immediately. And I witnessed it. I saw it firsthand. All those things, all those worries, all those trepidations were all of a sudden gone. And instantly, there was this, I'll just say magical, but there was this moment where you could see her transform from a wife to a mom. And that moment in watching that development has been the most incredible thing for me as a dad and as a father. Let's make this a little more spiritual, don't we? We're the bride of Christ. Amen? The church is the bride of Christ. There are many places in Scripture, but where it talks about in Ephesians 5, let's go there real quick. Ephesians 5, verse 20. Maybe it's 6. Hang on. Okay, Ephesians 5, a little further down. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and his flesh and his bones. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery in verse 32, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. There are parallels through Scripture of God being the bridegroom and his church being his bride. We like to consider ourselves as being part of the bride, of the overall picture. And he's to present himself a glorious church, a glorious bride without spot or wrinkle. We can somewhat grasp that idea, right? It was a little hard for me as a young man growing up to really picture myself as part of a bride. But it makes a little more sense as you get along into it. But it's as part of the church, we can get behind being the bride. Yes, I am the bride. I'm to be presented to Jesus. I'm to be presented to him. I'm to keep myself pure and to holy, and he's going to come back for me, and we're going to go to heaven, and I'm part of the bride. The church is the bride. However, there's more to life than being the bride. And I would submit to you that the greatest treasure, the greatest amazement and fulfillment will come when you're part of being a mother. When the church transitions from being a bride to becoming a mother and producing babies. When the church, you know, my wife is still my bride. Since she's gone through a change and a process of where she's now not just my bride, but she's also a mother. That doesn't change her relationship to me. That doesn't change the way we share our relationship. We're still married and she's still my bride, but she's now also a mother of a baby. I fear that at times we can get a sense that since we're in the church, since we're part of a bride, we can kind of relax and kind of kick back a little bit. We can be happy. We can just, it's kind of funny. One of the comments that I received, I was talking to a brother-in-law a couple months ago, and he was like, man, I don't know. I thought you and Kayla would just be that couple to just always live happily ever after and just travel the world and do your own thing. And I didn't see you having kids. But Where is I going with that? The bride of Christ, Jesus said to go. He said to preach. He said to reach. He said to seek, become fishers of men. When he called his disciples, he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. We're his disciples. We're a continuation of what he began in the Gospels. And every follower of Jesus is subject to the same commandments that he gave his disciples. So when he says to become a fisher of men, or to go into the world, when he says, I'm going to give you power, when the Holy Ghost comes upon you to be witnesses of me, he expects us to be part of the baby process. He expects us to not just be content as a bride, but to be fully committed to him and reaching the world. I want to read Psalms chapter 127. In verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Verse 5 says, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. More than likely, this is talking about more the physical aspect of having children. But I think it applies spiritually as well. Nothing will give you more joy in your spiritual walk with God than to be part of seeing someone else come to an understanding of who Jesus is and coming to a place of becoming part of the bride themselves. I'd like to say I've been a part of more conversions than I have. I truly would. I would like to be able to say that there's hundreds of people that I have personally reached and evangelized and caused to come to Jesus, be forgiven, have their sins washed away. But that's still something that God's working on me in. But babies don't just happen. Babies are a result. Any you look across nature, there's always, reproduction is always the result of intimacy. There cannot be babies in the church unless we're willing to get close to God, to get close to him in a way that he can shine through our lives, that we can put off our flesh and our desires and our will and allow his will to be displayed in our life, and at the same time be so dead to our flesh that we don't care about the result, except that we're willing to do and willing to do what he commands us and to share. I'd like to share one more story with you. It's a true story. It really happened. It's talked about in my family. It means a lot to my family. Several years ago, well, many years ago now, but around the time my parents first came into the church, they began going to a small church in Ellensburg. And there was also a couple in that same church, very close to them. They were in the same boat. They had just recently been married. And in the process of time, well, not much time, a few months, they found out that they were pregnant. And of course, they were very excited, very filled with joy, and, you know, excited about the new life that they were in together, the love that they were in, and the family that they were starting. And over the next few months, you know, they began to plan, they began to prepare for this new baby coming to the family. And you know, as checkups go and the ultrasounds go, there was one checkup where this couple got some unpleasant news. They were told by the doctors that your baby has some problems. Your baby is not well. It's going to have problems. It's going to be mentally retarded and be born a dwarf. It's not looking good. And this family, of course, it was a shock to them. Their plans, I guess, may have been altered a little bit, but they began to let this information sink in. And the doctors told them, you know, that if you, you know, go get a second opinion, that's fine. It's, you know, not going to hurt anything. So they went to get a second opinion. They went to a larger hospital, a university, the University of, I think it was Washington. And the results came back, and it was the same results. They were told once again the same results from this greater institution hospital. And they were also told, you do have options. And what those options entailed was not following through with the pregnancy. This family, though new to church and new to this experience and walk with God, they quickly responded, there are no options. This child will be born. This child will be loved. And regardless of what happens, this is God's gift to us, is this child. So they went back to their church and they began to pray. They began to ask for other prayer requests around the state and even country. And prayers went up for this baby. And over the process of time, the due date came closer and closer. And the baby was born. And I saved one detail for the end because I might have misled you a little bit in the beginning. But that young couple was actually my parents. They had gone through this experience together and they had made it to this point in their lives, and the baby was born. And I was born. Because before I was born, God saw me. And he saw the value of a baby. I can't express or explain to you all the details and why and the, you know, but God knows his plan is perfect. So where he ended up changing things in me and healing me in the womb and causing me to change, I don't know. And I don't know why, but I know he saw value in a baby. And there is incredible value in a baby. You will not experience, I'm not talking just about the flesh here, but spiritually, you will not experience a more fulfilling place in your life, in your walk with God, than when you allow yourself to come to a place of total surrender, and you surrender your will, you surrender your reputation, you surrender your flesh, you surrender your name, and you say, God, use me how you want to use me. That's a place I'm trying to get to. That's a place I want to establish in my life. And I want to be able to not worry about the outcome or what someone thinks of me rather than how much I value their soul. Why don't we stand tonight? The Lord is bringing this church in his perfect plan, in his perfect way. He's placed this body specifically for this time, for this hour. And I believe that he would like us to not be content just being a bride, but want to develop into being a mother and allowing him to birth souls and to birth babies and spiritually in the church. Why don't we talk to him for a while? In Jesus' name. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. He kalalabasando shikatahai. Yemando soriatahatayelabaha. Transform me, Jesus. Transform my mind, I pray. Ilabato yalalabasikai. Yemando sholalabasiandaha. Change my desires, Jesus. Change my desires, change my heart tonight, God. Ye kalalabo so ye kalalamahai. Ye mando so koyataha. Lord, you blessed me so much. You given me so much in this life, God. Oh, Jesus, let me not be content with just.